verses 1 through 7 that can be found on page 833 of the Red Pew Bible. When you have that, please stand. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, now Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And the second part of the reading is in Joel 1, 1 through 14, which is on page 614 of the Red Bible. Bonus points if you can find it yourself without the page number. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust had eaten, what the swarming locust had left, the crawling locust had eaten, and what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust had eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion, and has laid waste my vine, and ruined my fig tree, and has stripped it bare, and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it. It's very difficult trying to understand these prophets sometimes, but I pray that you let us understand what you want us to understand, and pray that you give the pastor the words that you want him to speak, and open up our ears so that we'll listen to them. Help keep us focused, and be with us today. Be with the fellowship afterwards, and in Jesus' name, amen.
There is in Joel's prophecy, but beyond the section that I just had Conley read to us, a wonderful promise. The prophet speaking for the Lord, says in chapter 2 and verse 25, if you still have your Bibles open to Joel's prophecy, it's probably not very far from where Conley ended there. We read these words. So I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And immediately we see that the locusts that Conley just read about have more than a literal meaning in Scripture. Now, as we will understand as we go through this, the locusts were literal. The locusts really did come and wreak the havoc that we read of here. Locusts had more meaning than just the literal swarm that came through and brought destruction. That's only their first meaning. The second meaning, as we will see as we go through this, is they're a harbinger of things to come. The prophet pointed them, say, it's only an emblem, a metaphor, if you will, of what God is going to do next. And then when we come to chapter 2 and verse 25 that I just read to you, the locusts become almost allegorical. He says, so I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust had eaten. And yet the description that Conley just read speaks about the crops that they ate in wave after wave after wave after wave. Where do the years go? How do we end up wasting so much time that we need to fall back on a promise like this and say, Lord, restore to us the years that the locusts have consumed? And how do we step into, how do we find that restoration? How does God do it? I think among other things, one of the first things we have to do, one of the first things we have to come to is to understand that we have wasted time. That we have allowed the years to be consumed. Peter says in 1 Peter in chapter 4, he says in verse 3 there, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And even if we didn't fall into those kinds of egregious activities, we still fall into Psalm 14, which I read at the beginning of service. Fools who said in their hearts, there is no God. Which will put us right into what Peter is talking about here. In other words, to bring it back to the prophet and our verse this morning, chapter 2, verse 25 of Joel, we're just wasting our time. Just allowing one year to pile up upon the other without ever looking back, without ever reflecting, without ever noticing what we're doing, letting the habits build up. We just sort of get used to things. And sometimes it takes a real jolt to shock us into looking rationally at what we've been doing. The years just sort of slip by and we think there's tomorrow. And next thing you know, we have a habit. We have a style, a way of dealing with people around us, children, parents, husband, wife. And it's so ingrained that even the pricks of conscience that the Lord sends can't get through. And the message from Joel is first of all, to look at your circumstance, to look at what's happening around you, and see if it isn't God trying to speak to you. God perhaps using a swarm of locusts as a metaphor for something more important, something of more eternal value. God perhaps using what seems to us to be a natural event, just a bad fortune, if you will. But you know, when you look at a swarm like this recorded in Joel, when we look at what we call natural disasters, as the people of God, we have to understand something. Things don't just happen. All events are under the direct and guiding hand of God, and God does nothing without purpose. As we read the book of Joel, as we fall back on the promise of 2:25 and say, Lord, okay, restore our years to us. Help us to get on the better path. Bring us the forgiveness, the reconciliations that we need. We have to look at what God has been doing. And we need to understand that Nothing happens by chance. And here's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. I think of Jesus speaking in Matthew 10 in verse 29, when he says that not a sparrow falls to the ground except by your Father's will. Now, what does this mean? How does this relate to locusts coming into Israel and destroying their crops? Well, it means that God is sovereign. It means that nothing is by chance. It means that we don't just fall on bad luck. The sparrow can't fall to the ground outside of the Father's will. That's the sovereignty of God. And by that we mean not just God's knowledge, though it is God's knowledge. God knows that sparrow the moment it's flying and the moment it's going to fall. It is his knowledge. It is also his direct will that that sparrow would drop at that moment. And so with everything. We can only say that the locusts serve no purpose other than to give people a hardship, and we could say, well, then what should they do? They should fall back on God and seek his strength and his ways of rebuilding. That would be one way to look at it. The other way is that God is the first cause and the direct cause and the only and the immediate cause of everything. And by the events in our lives, the swarms of locusts, the jobs that we lose, the homes that get foreclosed, the marriages that fall apart, the sicknesses, the diseases, the failures of our health, by these things, God gives us an opportunity to look back, to reflect. I wish to read you a few verses from Psalm 147. He sends out his command to the earth, he being God, of course. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. In other words, all the events around us in what we call nature are from God. In Haggai's day, the people wondered why their work and their effort provided nothing. How come they were working so hard in the fields and yet nothing seemed to end up in the storehouse or on the tables? Why were their efforts always ruined? Haggai tells them, he says, because I, God, blew it away. They had been giving more thought to their own homes, to their own comforts, than the purpose for which God had brought them out of Babylon, which was to rebuild the temple. So when we look at Joel 2:25 and see that God will restore the years that have been wasted, we need to ask ourselves, how do we find this? How do we step into this? The first thing is to look at what's happening around us. To see every event as directly from the superintending, sovereign hand of God. We make, if you will, a metaphor out of things. Did I cause the 1989 Loma Prieta earthquake by my sin? No, I don't think we can look in Scripture and find that. But when an earthquake occurs, whether it's in our area, whether we experienced it, or it's an earthquake in China, can we make a metaphor of it that means something biblically? We can look at it and say, what does an earthquake do? It shakes the foundation. It knocks down buildings. We can say, Lord, how have I not built my house on the solid foundation, which is Christ? How have I not been a solid foundation to those around me? How have I not helped others to stand firm in Christ so that they would be able to withstand the mightiest earthquake? We can make a metaphor out of it. When a tsunami, as in 2007 and then more recently in Japan last year, comes, we can make a metaphor of it. We can say, Lord, what have I swept away? How have I caused people to be swept away in a tide of dissipation instead of standing for what is good? When the locusts came to Judah, just locusts, right? They usually came from Sudan to get caught up in the prevailing winds. And oh, it's just bad luck that the prevailing winds didn't stop them in Egypt. Again, like they did a few thousand years before then. And they came all the way up here to Palestine. I think if we look that way, If we don't look at God's working around us as being directly from Him to show us something, so just like Psalm 19, where the heavens reveal the glory of God, they say something. Day unto day, they utter speech. It means something. Joel looks at the locusts, and he says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." What does that have to do with locusts? The locusts really came, just like earthquakes, tsunamis, failures of health, job losses, homes being foreclosed. These things really happen. They're true, they're literal. But they're metaphorical for something, if we believe that God's hand is behind all things. Joel goes on, if you read in chapter 2, I'm not going to read very much of it, just for length. But he speaks of something that he wants the locusts to represent to the people he is preaching to. He says, a fire devours before them. Excuse me, let me go a little before that. A day of darkness and gloominess, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 2. A day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And then he goes on to describe what we now know, looking back, to be the Babylonian army. Probably came somewhere between 10 and 20 years after Joel's prophecies. In other words, the locusts came and came and came and came and came. Their destruction was so complete that they ate the vines, they ate the fig trees, they went after crops that were their second or third choices. That wasn't their favorite. So they kept coming and just taking whatever they could find. And so shall be the Babylonians when they come. That's why you repent, because of locusts. They're just grasshoppers. I didn't cause them. And Joel could look at this people and say, no, you didn't. You're not the direct cause of the locusts coming in these swarms and wiping out the crops. God is. God alone. Okay, so he wants me to, what, rebuild? He wants me to plant again, and then when the crop comes back up, I'll thank him for having allowed me to rebuild my life. No. He wants you to think about locusts and what they are and what they do. And what are you doing that could cause God to bring such havoc upon you? He says, look ahead. The Babylonians are coming. Before we can have our years restored, you see, we need to first admit that we've wasted years. Joel says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. There's a restoration. Something's been gone. Something has dissipated. Something's gone away. It's years have gone away. We need to first admit that there's been a loss. We need to second understand that God is prompting us. God is pushing us to see something. And we could turn these things into metaphors without getting outside of the scriptures. Because that's what Joel does here. The locusts were a metaphor for what is coming. Therefore, look back on what locusts are and ask yourself, what is God doing that's similar? What have you been hearing from other prophets? Is there any waste coming upon the land that could cause you to want to repent? We all waste the years. Whatever's come into our life, just these two ways to look at it. We can say that things just happen and we can't control them. God is unconcerned, and here's a better way, look at the circumstance and ask ourselves, what would God have me to see? Is there a gentle warning? Is there a rebuke here? Like Jesus told the man at Bethesda at the pool there, sin no more lest a worse thing come upon you. First, see what God is doing. We find room to repent, whether it's locusts who come, earthquakes, whether we lose our health, jobs, all these things that I mentioned before. What does he call us to? He tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. In a word, repent. In a word, see what God is doing in the circumstances in which you find yourself. Work on them a little bit metaphorically. See what they could possibly mean. See how the locusts and the destruction they bring can be a harbinger of something else. What Joel's talking about here is basically a prayer meeting on steroids. He says, blow the trumpet. He sort of picks up what I started to read a moment ago in chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Two reasons for trumpets in ancient Israel. One is what I just read in chapter 2, verse 1, just a second ago, to call the people to arms. When he finally convinces the people that the locusts are an emblem of the coming army, the Babylonians, who at the time were their ally but are going to come against them as an enemy, this is sort of the human response. Let's get together and fight. Let's get sword and shield and let's pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. That's why he walks through in the rest of chapter 2 how useless that is. That's how he describes this army. If you ever read this, see how they march shoulder to shoulder. They don't jostle each other. They climb over the walls. They run through your weapons. You can't stop them. It's useless. It's futile. We get to a better answer in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. That's for us as individuals to repent. And then blow the trumpet in Zion and come together and repent together, to wail before the Lord. We've all wasted the years, and they just sort of pile up. And I think of it as these layers, the one coming upon the other, and they get so deep that we can't dig through them anymore. We don't see them. We get so ingrained in our patterns, in our habits, we stop even noticing what we've fallen into and what we're doing anymore. But things don't just happen. If we go before God, standing on the promise that He gives us here, ask Him to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, have consumed. What does this mean? Well, for it's repentance that led up to this promise. He says, now therefore turn to me with all your heart. Blow the trumpet, consecrate the fast. Verse 18 says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. God will give us a new beginning. Anytime there's repentance, anytime there's confession before God that we've been on the wrong path, anytime we go to Him standing on the merits of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, if I have sinned, I know it is on the cross. I know that Jesus Christ paid this price. God will forgive. God will give us that new beginning. Now, it's not always easy. The children of Israel ultimately did not repent. The Babylonians did ultimately come, destroy the wall of Jerusalem, ransack the temple. It needn't be this way. You see, we can acknowledge where we've gone wrong. We can look at the things that happen around us. Think allegorically, if you will, for a moment. Think metaphorically. Say, what is God trying to show me? What are the useless patterns I've been in? What are the sinful habits
I've gotten and just failed to take notice of, just forgotten all about. This way that I think of people, the way I talk to my husband, to my wife, my parents, my children. God does not just come and automatically forgive without repentance, without an acknowledgement of where we've gone wrong. But it does promise here in chapter 2, verse 18 of Joel, what I just read, the Lord will be zealous, the Lord will pity his people. The Lord will give us that fresh start. If Peter says we spent enough of our time in the way we were, then what? How much better is it to just put a stop to it? To just acknowledge how useless our ways have been. To just see that we've been layering up one year after the other in waste and consumption, that we've been calling for the locusts, as it were, to come in and just consume. Are the locusts in our life our fault? Earthquakes, cancer, failed marriages. Well, failed marriage is a poor example for that question. Excuse me. Not always. Not when we're talking about these events that happen in nature around us. As I said, my sin did not cause Loma Prieta. But had the so-called natural disaster made me think of God, had my thoughts gone to the foundations I was causing to crumble, had the terror of that moment made me think of the terrible power of God, had I repented then instead of 3 years later, what might have been? What if at that point I had thought metaphorically about an earthquake and fallen before God then instead of 3 years later? God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. The locusts, they really came, but they represented the wasted years. Just the cycle of futility that we get into because we won't adjust our ways. We won't admit that we were wrong. Pride says, I can't start dealing with this person differently. I can't go and reconcile because that means I have to admit my faults. All the things that happen in our life, all the maladies of this life are not necessarily because of personal sin, but they can turn our thoughts inward. They can make us examine ourselves and ask what God might be showing us. Remember the rainbow? The rainbow is not just a pretty sight. It is God's reminder that he won't again destroy the earth by water. Everything that happens is for a reason. And everything that happens can cause us to think of God and examine ourselves. A rainbow is no more just a rainbow than a horde of locusts is only that. They are from God, and they are for a purpose. And that purpose can be self-examination. That purpose can be to look and to see where we have stayed in the old ways, not stepped into the new man created by God in true righteousness and holiness that he created for us. God is always pleased when he hears repentance. And I think the worst waste of years is to ignore him. I would ask us, what has God put in our lives? Has there been an event, whether we're a passive victim of it or not, or the direct cause of it, that we can stop and we can look at and say, what is God showing me here? Let's not ignore God. Let's not stumble around like those who do not believe God is in charge and direct control of everything. Let's admit that we've wasted the years, and that if we don't change, we're going to waste more years. Let's stop the useless patterns. Look around at where we are. Notice what's happening around us. And ask ourselves, is God showing me something? Can I look at this event and say, God has shown me something about myself? If it's a good thing, praise God. Strengthen it. Move forward. If it's something that causes the years to be wasted, acknowledge it. Repent. Make the reconciliations you have to make. Confess the sins that you have to confess. And let God be the one who restores the years, even as His Word promises. Amen? Lord, we do thank You again for this day and for this time. We thank You for Your Word, which promises new and fresh beginnings whenever Your people come to You in repentance. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all look sensibly at the events around us. They would see what You, Lord, are trying to teach us. They would take it seriously. We would come before You individually and as a people and repent of our ways. And know that You, Lord, will restore our years to us. We give You thanks for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.